a sermon called What Does It Mean to Be a Friend? I thought I would be with you last Sunday. I was intending to finish it in, but because of circumstances, we're going to finish it rather today. You know, it's an interesting thing in the time when Jesus was arrested. In Matthew chapter 26, and particularly verse 50 there, when Judas Iscariot, one of Jesus' hand-picked disciples, was escorted by a large army and religious leaders in the Garden of Gethsemane, that very act of betrayal just, I don't get it. The perfect Son of God was betrayed by a man. I don't understand that. You were with him for 3 years and you betrayed him like this. But thinking about that, the very first words that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 50, depending on which translation you have, the New King James, I think, Jesus looks at Judas and he says, "Friend, why have you come?" Now, other translations say, "Friend, do what you came to do," and I don't know which one is the right one, I guess, but the point being, regardless, is that Jesus called Judas a friend. And in my mind, when I think about this, Judas is anything but a friend to Jesus. But yet Jesus still calls him a friend. He wasn't his friend. I'm not saying Jesus was wrong, but at the end of this lesson, we're going to come back to that. I want you to think about, why did Jesus call him a friend? But we live in a day and age, and you know, this lesson is not just for our youth, but it's for all of us. We live in a day and age, though, where our youth is more in tune to technology than what we are. I learn something, I think, every day from my kids about social media, every week, not necessarily. But here's something that I've found. Even some of you who are older than me, you're getting on Facebook and other social media accounts, right? My kids say Facebook is for old people, by the way. And I say, that's fine. I'd rather be on Facebook than some of your social media stuff. But anyhow, you can have 1,000 friends on your Facebook page. You can have 1,000 followers on Instagram or Twitter. What is it? Snapchat. But how many of them are really good friends? How many of them, if you needed a place to go, or a ride somewhere, or a meal, would actually be there to help you? How many of them, if you were to die, would actually come to your funeral? You know, just because you have a friend on social media-wise, does that really mean they're friends? What exactly does it mean to be a friend? Well, we continued this 2 weeks ago. We considered, if you look at the first slide, Caleb, the first slide. Notice, what does it mean to be a friend? Well, first off, we all based on Philippians chapter 2, talked about how a friend is one who is humble and complimentary. In other words, friends are not one who assert their gifts or their abilities over you and rub it in as if they were better than you and superior to you. No, 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 no. A friend is humble. A friend praises you for what you do, and they don't rub it in if they're better at something. Because every friend, any friendship you have with somebody, you're going to be better at them than something that they're not very good at, and vice versa. How should you treat someone with kindness? Well, they're humble. The second thing is, we considered 2 weeks ago, is a friend rejoices with your success, with your talents and abilities, and is not envious. Envy kills friendships. Envy is one of the biggest motives for murder in the Bible. Third thing we talked about is, friends have considerations for the interests of others. Sometimes people are friends, and the basis for friendship is solely what I can get out of you. It's never what can I do for you. But as Christians, we understand that a friend, you're always going to be concerned about your own interests. That's natural. But a friend also has consideration for the interests of others. A friend also is one who is generous and not expecting a scratch on the back in return. You know, all of these things we learn from Jesus on how to be a friend. And I want to give you a few more today, and primarily they're from the book of Proverbs, actually. And you'll see the scripture reference with me. What does it mean to be a friend? Well, first off, a friend protects what I call confidentiality. A friend protects confidentiality. Now, I want to give you two passages of scripture with this. The first one is Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 13. And then I want to go to the New Testament, to James chapter 5, in particular, verse 16. And the reason why I want to tie these two together, there's a reason for that. Now, look at Proverbs chapter 11, verse 13 says this: "Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered." You hear that? What is a friend? A friend knows information about you. And sometimes when you become friends with people long enough, you begin to know their flaws and mistakes, and sometimes they may confide in you about things. And a friend knows when to keep that under the lid, or if necessary, out of love, when to reveal that. It depends upon the circumstances and the situation, doesn't it? Now, James chapter 5 and verse 16, the Bible says this, you ready for it? "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power and it is working." Confess your sins to one another. Let me ask you something. Would you ever confess any private or personal sin in your life to someone if you knew they were going to go 5 minutes later and call somebody else and say, "You know, she struggles with this"? How many of you are going to say anything to that person like that? And here's the deal from James 5:16. James 5:16 is a verse that teaches Christians that we're here to help one another. And one of the ways we help one another is when someone, because all of us sometimes have weaknesses, right? Struggles with sins, whatever that may be. You go back to James chapter 1, the Bible teaches that each one of us has, we're tempted by the devil, we're drawn away by our own desires and enticed. You know, kind of like that fish. Some fish respond to some types of bait, right? Other fish doesn't respond to that type of bait. I don't know what kind of fish you are, but I'll tell you what, the devil is fishing for you. And he's throwing bait out to you, temptation, to get you to sin, just like he is me and everybody else, right? Everybody has weaknesses. And here's the deal. James 5:16 teaches us, hey, you know what's good to have in life? An accountability partner. You know what's good to have in life? Someone in your life where you could actually confide in them and say, "You know, I struggle with this. I got to do better with this. You know, will you help me with this?" And a friend goes, "I'm going to help you with that." So whether it be holding you accountable or giving you counsel or there for support, giving compassion, but yet not excusing sin at the same time. Everybody needs that in life, by the way. Let me tell you something. You'll never be that person if you don't practice confidentiality. A good friend knows things about another friend, but a good friend, in response to that, what does he or she do? A good friend doesn't listen one moment and then goes to drag your name in the mud and ruin your reputation the next moment. A good friend is not trying to look better than you. A good friend is not trying to impress others at your expense. A good friend is concerned with your reputation. And so confidentiality is key to being a good friend. I'm not an expert counselor or a preacher, but I've had, through the years, 20 years of ministry, many people talk to me about problems in their life. And you want to know about them? Maybe you do, but guess what? I'm not telling. You understand that? Sometimes when someone goes to a brother or sister in Christ with a struggle with sin, if they're not coming to us, they come to you, guess what? And in one sense, it's none of our business. You got that? And that's okay. That's okay. A good friend, confidentiality. Let's move on to the next point. A good friend is also one who seeks to influence people for the better. Now, I want you to go to Proverbs now, if you haven't gone there yet. I just want you to go to the very first chapter of the book of Proverbs. And let me mention something very interesting to you about the book of Proverbs. Are you ready for this? The book of Proverbs was primarily written to young men. Okay? It was primarily written to young men, not exclusively, but it was primarily written to young men to teach them how to navigate through life, to teach them practical tips on how to live life. All right? And one of the things that is very peculiar for boys who are becoming young men, there is somewhat, for some boys, an allure to do something bad. To be with the wrong crowd. Or maybe it's an ego thing to prove themselves, or maybe it's, something to gain praise from others. I don't know. But there is an allure to doing bad things, especially for, at the age of being a teenager. And, Proverbs warns of that several times in Scripture. Proverbs, especially the first 8 chapters of the book of Proverbs, a lot of it is actually about warning young men to avoid some evil. For instance, Proverbs chapter 1, in particular, as you look at verses 10 through 18, avoid some friends. Other places in Proverbs, you look at Proverbs chapter 6, and avoid some women, avoid some places to avoid some women, because it's sexual immorality, actually. And here in particular, Proverbs chapter 1, 10 through 18, it's talking about the kind of guys who are prone to violence, the kind of guys who are prone to theft and doing things against the law. I remember when I was a kid, a lot of guys I knew that was cool. Steal something from a store. Break into people's homes, get free stuff. And there was a following for that, but the Bible warns us, you stay away from that stuff. You don't have friends like that, and you don't run with friends like that. Show me your friends, and I'll show you who you are a lot of times. Now, did I just say that you cannot be friends with someone who is bad? No. What I am saying is, when bad people do bad things, we're not part of it. Does that make sense? Because as a friend, we're trying to influence people for the better, but we're also concerned about other people influencing us for the better or for the worse, and that's overall is the point that I'm trying to get you to see. A good friend ultimately tries to help other people be better Christians. And I think overall, that's a good question we should all ask ourselves is, if I'm a friend to someone, when they're around me, do I overall want them to be a better Christian? Do I make them want to be like Jesus or not? I'll give you a note in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 9, the Bible says, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Oil and perfume make the heart glad. I'm sure maybe because of the smell. But the sweetness of a friend comes from earnest counsel. That's godly counsel, ultimately. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20. Here, I'll give you one more. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Walks here in Proverbs 13, 20 is, by the way, a phrase there. Overall way of life. And, sometimes when we think of wise and wisdom, we think of, like, IQ. No. Anytime the Bible mentions wisdom or being wise, it's not talking about IQ, okay? How intelligent you are. What kind of grades you get. It's talking about knowing God's will and doing it. It is talking about knowledge, but it's particularly the wisdom and the practical experience of how to apply God's word and live God's word. And that's what a wise person is in Scripture, and in particular the book of Proverbs. Okay, And so if you walk with the wise, you'll become wise. Who you surround yourself with and who you try to be, you know, there is a sense there. Christian friends help other Christian friends go to heaven. That's the point there. So a good friend influences others. Notice number next, which is technically number 8 in our lesson. Number 7 in our lesson. A good friend has the willingness to tell the truth, yet also at the same time listen to correction. You know, in business, I've heard of the phrase, the customer is always right. You ever heard that? I don't know how true that is. I don't necessarily agree with it, but, you know, that kind of idea, sometimes we apply to friends, don't we? How many times has we ever had a friend who's been involved in some kind of conflict, and just because they're friend or just because they're family, we always take their side. They're always in the right. I may have told you this story before, but I heard about a man one time who had a friend come to his house one day, and his friend basically was complaining to him about another friend, how this other friend did him wrong, and he basically went to him to basically get on his side, pretty much. He basically said, you know, do you agree with me? And the friend said, absolutely, I agree with you. You're absolutely in the right. Well, the next day, the friend he was in conflict with came to his house. And he came to his house so he could, for the same agenda, get on his side. And basically, the friend said, do you agree with me? And you know what he said? He said, absolutely, I agree with you. You're in the right. Well, by about that time, his wife overheard both of these conversations in another room. And she eventually approached him and said, what are you doing? You can't agree with both of them and say that they're both right. Why did you do that for? And you know what he said? He said, you know what? I agree with you. You're absolutely right. And sometimes that's how we are with friends, isn't it? You know, the point of the story is the man's support as to who was right and wrong had nothing to do with reconciliation or truth, but whoever's my friend. And that's the thing sometimes is we, because we like someone, because they've been a friend all of our life, or because they've been good to us, and so, you know what? We have a tendency sometimes to justify sin in their life. We can't do that. You know, if your friend was driving down the road and you knew exactly where they were going, but yet they were lost, and they said, I'm just going to keep driving down this road, yet you knew this road dead-ended into a cliff, would you say something? Of course you would. If you had a friend that was going to take medicine and then you knew that this medicine would actually make them more sick and not help them out, would you say something? Absolutely we would. And you know the Bible says in Proverbs 27 verse 5, better is an open rebuke than hidden love. And watch this, listen. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses. You read that again? A friend can wound you. Now you're not talking about smacking you upside the head. Sometimes we may need that though, right? No. The wound is from the open rebuke from a friend. A good friend, in the right way and at the right time, will tell you what you need to hear. Will tell you you were wrong. You got mistreated, but you were wrong in how you responded. A good friend is willing to tell you the truth. A good friend is willing to encourage you to repent of sin. Do you understand that? Again, in the right way and at the right time. But a good friend never justifies sin. That's the point. And that's the thing, and on the flip side of this, a good friend is also willing to listen to correction. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 20 says, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. You know what? Sometimes wisdom and instruction comes from those who are closest to us. And we can't get mad and upset those who are friends and closest to us tell us we're wrong. Because out of all people that we know that love us and care for us, it's our friends, right? And sometimes they're the ones we should listen to, especially if they have something to say that they're doing wrong. Notice the next one, and it's very much in line with the previous point, and that is a good friend not only has a willingness to speak the truth and listen to correction, but at the same time, and again, very similar to this previous point, is a good friend is patient and practices self-examination. Well, let's talk about the first one real quickly. A good friend is patient, but also first and foremost practices self-examination. Proverbs chapter 17 in particular here, as I look at, and there's several verses here in Proverbs 17, but in particular verse 10, the Bible says this. It says, a rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. Now, in one sense, is this specifically speaking of friendship? No. But there is a principle there. There are some people that do not learn from their mistakes, no matter how many times they get thrown in jail, no matter how many fines they have to pay, no matter how many friends they lose, and why? Because they don't have a heart that listens to correction. And in order to have a heart that listens to correction is a heart of self-examination. And without a heart of self-examination, well, what do I do wrong? I never look to see I do anything wrong. And that's just the point. In order to be a good friend, you have to examine yourself. Because sometimes, when we're friends with other people, again, as I said earlier, their flaws become known. Sometimes you just want to focus on their flaws instead of our own. I had some friends of mine when I was in high school. Several of these guys were all good buddies and did a lot of things together. They all, when they graduated high school, moved out. They got an apartment on their own. Well, I didn't join them. I didn't go move in with them or anything like that. But when they all got this apartment, well, what happens? You really think you know someone until you actually move in and live with them. Okay? Now that applies to marriage, but that also applies to buddies getting together, getting an apartment, to get away from mom and dad, to have freedom, right? And you've got bills to pay. And so if you're the one who's careless about leaving the water running or leaving things on, then some of the guys have a problem. If you're the one that doesn't clean up after yourself, and you leave the living room and the kitchen trashy all the time, you know, some of the guys are going to have a problem with that. And my point is a lot of these guys who were friends of mine, when they all moved in together, they didn't last 6 months and they weren't friends anymore. I laugh about that, but they literally didn't talk to each other. They moved out. I'm like, I can't put up with you. I can't put up with you. And they moved out. And you know what the problem was? The problem was lack of self-examination. They never listened to them. They said, you know, you got to help out with this bill. I'm not going to do that. You're living here too. You're just as responsible to pick up after yourself as the other guy. I don't want to do that. No self-examination. Well, and that's the other thing, is we all as friends need to examine ourselves. But we also, at the same time, on the flip side of things, I think should also be willing to be patient with others, too. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, look at verse 9 of Proverbs chapter 17. Notice it says, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. Church, that's a really interesting verse about friendship. Covering an offense is the idea of there's some things you're just patient with. You're going to get to know people's flaws in a friendship, okay? And there is a sense where there's some things you overlook. The problem is sometimes if an offense is continually repeated, something's got to be done about it. I've told my kids this. You may have kids in your life, and I want you to be friends with them. However, if they're constantly gossiping about you, and they're constantly mistreating you, I'm not asking you to be close friends with them. Because you're not a punching bag. You're not a verbal insulting punching bag for other people. Okay? You can stand up for yourself. What do I mean by that? I'm not talking about violence. I'm talking about having people respect you. But you always, even if they mistreat you, and still want to be your friend. I'm not saying you have to be best friends with them, but you always must be kind and love them. Do you understand that? You may not want to hang out with them anymore because they're all the time doing you wrong. That's fine. And you know, again, when you look at this verse and look at it closely, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but who repeats a matter separates close friends. In other words, you're continually being wronged by this person. And the Bible says it separates close friends. You don't have to put up with the mistreatment. But you've got to always be kind and loving. You understand that? There's a difference there. Christians do not have to be punching bags. I'm going to repeat myself there. Christians do not have to be people that have to be close friends with everyone and endure mistreatment and be abused by people. No. If people are really going to come to Christ, they've got to respect you. And if you're not conducting yourself in a way where they're not going to respect you, they're not going to respect the gospel. I want you to think about that. And I know in some ways that's a can of worms, and there's a lot of things, questions we can have about that, but I just want you to think about that. There is a sense of patience, though, at the same time. Patience with the flaws of another, but there's also a time and place to draw a line and to react of continual mistreatment, is my point. But in spite of the continual mistreatment, here's my last point as we're going to close. A good friend, in spite of being patient, but also being respectable, always has heart forgiveness. How many of you in your life right now had a friend years ago who did you wrong, and you said to yourself, I will never be your friend again, and this very day you harm the bitterness towards me. I'm not friends with you anymore because of what you did 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, and I'll never like you ever again. Well, there is a sense where, as I said earlier, somebody's going to continually mistreat us. We don't have to be best friends with them. But we do it alone. And we do have to have a heart of forgiveness. I want you to think about this. I want you to remember the very first verse we refer to in this lesson of Jesus. When Jesus looked at Judas and he said, friend, why did you come? It was not Judas who was a good friend. But it was Jesus who was still willing to be his friend. And that's what we need to remember. Jesus knew what Judas was going to do. Jesus knew what Judas was all about before the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew about it, but yet he still called him his friend because I think he was still trying to let Judas know. I'm still willing to be your friend. But in order for that to happen, there had to be a heart of forgiveness. And you know, when Jesus was dying on the cross in Luke 23:34, when he said that phrase, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, it's not that they were forgiven, it's that he had a heart to forgive them. You know, in order to be forgiven of sins, we have to repent, right? But Jesus was willing to forgive them. And you know who was included in that? Judas. Church, a good friend, a close friend, at times may do you wrong, but the truth of the matter is, even if they repent of it or not, we have the duty from God to forgive them. We have to forgive them. That's one of the hardest things in life to do, is to forgive. We have to. We don't have a choice in that. You know, if we are followers of Jesus, and Jesus was willing to forgive the worst of the worst who hated him and despised him, it is no different than with us. Friend, why have you come? A good friend has a heart of forgiveness. You know, if you think about it, Jesus in John chapter 15, as we close out, said this. He said, a good friend gives his life for his friends. And you know what? That's what Jesus did. Jesus was our friend. Why? Because he gave his life for us. But you know what it says the next verse there in John 15? He basically says, you be my friends if you basically do what I say or obey him and follow him. I don't know about you, I want you to think about this in closing. Jesus is a friend of all of us because he gave his life for us. The choices or the decision that we need to make is, are we going to be a friend to him? Because the test of friendship with Jesus, in one sense, even though he's more than our friend, is, are we going to follow him? Are we going to do what he says? And if you're here this morning and you want to become one of his followers, you want to become one of his disciples, you want that forgiveness of sins that he offered and he provided for us on the cross, and the hope of eternal life because of his resurrection from the dead, I hope you give serious thought about it.